Amen. If you would, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. So Luke chapter 2. Last week we looked at a man named Simeon who was promised by God that he would see the Lord's Christ before he passed away. And when Jesus came, was brought in to fulfill the law, to be presented to the Lord at about 6 weeks of age, he saw Jesus Christ and he held the baby in his arms and he thanked God. And so we were encouraged by him, by a faithful man that served God, that was faithful to God, that believed God's promises. Today we want to look at a woman named Anna for the first part of the sermon and hopefully be encouraged by her. As Jeremy was talking, it's easy to grow weary in our walk with Christ. It's easy to grow weary of well-doing. But the Bible says, do not grow weary of well-doing. And Anna is an example of someone who did not. And we can see from her life. So when we get down, when we get, you know, thinking we can't do it anymore, we're running low on energy and we're running low on faith or whatever it is, we can look to Anna, who is a good example, because she was a woman, you know, a person, flesh and bones, just like we are. And yet she stayed faithful. So we're going to read about Anna. And this really, these three verses here are the only time we read of this prophetess named Anna. So we're in Luke chapter 2, verse 36 is where we'll begin. Luke chapter 2, verse 36. If you'd stand with me, We're going to read from God's Word. The only infallible, perfect piece of writing that we have on earth is from this Bible. We can read it and know it's the truth. We can trust it. So let's read it. Luke chapter 2, verse 36. It says, "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in at that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that we can look at your word. We can then apply it to our lives. We can see the example of Anna, and we can see her faithfulness, and we can do the same. Lord, I pray that you can encourage us through your word, that I can be faithful in preaching and teaching your word. We can understand it and apply it to our lives and glorify you with our life day by day. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, Anna. Now, we didn't know about, I've always assumed that Simeon was an older man who was about ready to die, and he saw Jesus, and he's like, "Now you can take me, Lord." But we don't know for sure his age. But Anna, we do know her age. And she was she was a young woman, right, John? She was young. She only was 84 years from her virginity, or from her widow. Only 84 years from the time she was widowed, I take it. But she had lived her life, and she is a faithful woman. She's a prophetess, a female prophet. Now, a prophet is someone who, the Bible says, the prophecy came in old time, not by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so the Holy Spirit would move and cause somebody to speak, and the words they spoke were actually the words of God. So when Moses, the prophet, spoke, he was speaking the words of God. When Isaiah was a prophet and he spoke, he said, "Thus saith the Lord," those were the words of God. And so when they spoke, "Thus saith the Lord," it was actually God speaking through them. And most of the time it was men. Most of the Bible, you know, is written by prophets that were men, but there are female prophets and they're called prophetesses. We don't have any of Anna's prophecies written down. But at the time she was, there was not much prophecy going on. In the days before Jesus, there was no prophets that were written down as books of the Bible. But she was there night and day in the temple prophesying. Probably, no doubt, prophesying about the redemption of Israel. The redeeming, the redeemer that was to come. But she was a prophetess. That's a pretty elite group in the Bible. Can anybody think of any other prophetesses? Deborah was a prophetess. Huh? Huldah. Excellent. Man, Miss Shelley? Huldah was a prophetess. That was Huldah. Yep, that was Huldah. Yep, she was the prophetess they went to when they found the book of the law. That's right. Then the other one, Miriam, was a prophetess. It mentioned her as a prophetess. She was the sister of Moses. Isaiah says that he went in unto his wife who was the prophetess. He calls her a prophetess. We don't know her name, but he calls her the prophetess. And then in the New Testament, Philip, who was one of the first deacons, he's known as Philip the Evangelist as well, he had four daughters that prophesied. So that's a good trivia question there. But so she was of an elite group that we know of prophetesses. There was also two false prophetesses. One of them's name was Noadiah, who tried to discourage Nehemiah. And the other one was Jezebel from the book of Revelation. She calls herself a prophetess, but God speaks in Revelation chapter 3 against her and against, she was a false prophetess. But Anna was a prophetess. When she spoke, thus saith the Lord, it was actually from God. So Anna was a prophetess, and she was, it says, from the tribe of Asher. From the tribe of Asher. Asher was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. So one of the 12 sons of Jacob, whose name is Israel, and they divided into tribes based off of those 12 sons. She was out of the tribe of Asher. Jesus was from the tribe of what? Judah. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But at this time, the Jews still knew what tribe they were from. They knew their family lineage because it made a difference, because the Messiah was to come from Judah. And so she was from the tribe of Asher. And we read here in the end of verse 36 that she had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. So I take this that from the time that she lost her virginity, from the time she was married and lived with her husband, she lived with him only 7 years. Her husband died 7 years into the time they lived with one another. And then in verse 37 it says she was a widow of about 84 years. Now a score is 20 years. Like when Abraham Lincoln said 80 and so many years ago. That means 80 years. Here she was 80. That's 80 years plus another 4. 84 years she was a widow. And so that could be her total age, that she's 84. I take it that that's 84 after she was a widow, 84 years after her husband passed away. And so she had lived a long time as a widow. And if that's the case, maybe she got, you know, started living with her husband at 12, lived with him for 7 years till she's 19, 84. She could be 103 years old at the least. So she was getting up there in age. So what did Anna do with her life? Right? She had no husband for the majority of her life. We're not told of any children that she had. So she lived 84 years as a widow, it looks like. She lived a long time as a widow. Now, the world that we live in America and central United States, we would say, you know, that's not quite as full of a life if you're not married. That we kind of have the mindset, even in the churches, you know, that you should be married, and something's wrong if you're not married. What's wrong with Anna that she wasn't married? You know, you need a husband, you need kids and all this stuff. Did she live a full life? The Bible says she did. You know, we can have this perception that people need to be married. I remember growing up in a church down in Kansas, and we had a young man that was a youth pastor, and he wasn't married, and he got to be 28, 29, and he wasn't married, and he was 34, 35, he wasn't married. And the people that, you know, would talk, what's wrong with him? Why is he not married? What's the deal with that guy? Is that a biblical attitude? Not at all. You know, that is not at all a biblical attitude. And in fact, we're going to see that that's against what the Bible says. That's a great thing. It's a great gift to be able to be unmarried and to serve the Lord. And that's what we see Anna doing. So Anna was young when she was widowed, but she was never remarried. Could she have been remarried? Should she have been remarried? The Bible's not silent on that issue. So let's go here and look in 1 Corinthians. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39 will begin. Verse 39. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39 says, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. So this verse right here, let's look at verse 39. When is she bound by the law to her husband? As long as he liveth. When is she at liberty to be remarried? If her husband be dead. What's the only other circumstance required in order to be married again? She can get married to whomsoever she will, but the other requirement, it must be only in the Lord. Must be in the Lord. Both believers taking vows before God. This union must be, you know, they believe it's God's will and it's in the Lord. Okay? And so if Anna was living during the time we are in the New Testament church, would she be able to be remarried after her husband passed away? Yes, definitely. Okay, but she wasn't living in the New Testament church. And when I say that, I want to explain this because Anna was living under the law. Jesus Christ came and fulfilled that law. And now we live under the New Testament church, the guidelines, the laws, but it's a law of faith. It's the law of the church, the rules of the church that we have in the New Testament. So we have, the church was not around in the Old Testament. Jesus said, I will build my church when he was on earth. And after he ascended into heaven, he began to build his church. And that's what we read in the book of Acts. And everything past the book of Acts is written to the churches, the church in Galatia, the church in Corinth, the church here, the church there. And it's made up of believers in Jesus Christ. And we have, you know, guidelines for how we're to live to honor and glorify God. And so if she lived nowadays, she would be able to remarry because her husband had passed away. So she had the liberty to remarry. Only in the Lord. Maybe Simeon. I don't know what was the problem with Simeon. You know? No. Okay? But let's look at verse 40. But she is happier. So he says, you know, the wife's bound to the husband as long as he lives. But if he be dead, she's at liberty to be married to whomsoever she will, but only in the Lord. But, it says in verse 40, but he like laid that down like this is, you know, you could do this. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. So he says, but she could get married. It's all right for her to get married if her husband passes away. But I think it's better for her to abide, you know, as myself, after my judgment. And I think that I have the Spirit of God. And I think anything that's written in our Bibles is given by inspiration of God because it's Scripture. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so when he says, I think she'll be happier if she so abides, I believe that's what God thinks. God says she will be happier if she so abides after what Paul's judgment is. And what is his judgment? Let's go back to the beginning of this chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 1. Let's just get the context. He says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. So he's speaking about relations between men and women in this whole chapter. Right? And we talked about this on Wednesday night, that Paul says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Unless it's his wife. And that's what he goes on and talks about in verses 2 through 5, is the relations between a husband and a wife. And to avoid fornication, they should do benevolence, render benevolence unto one another, and that our bodies belong to our spouse. So he's talking in that context, and he comes to verse 7. And he says, for I would that all men were even as I myself. He wishes, he would want it for everybody, that everybody was like he was. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. So he says, I wish everybody's like me, but not everybody has the gift that I have. Matter of factly, he's speaking that. Verse 8, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. So to the unmarried people, to the widows, he says, it's good for you just to abide staying unmarried as I am. Paul was not married. Paul had no children biologically. He calls Timothy his child, his son in the faith. But Paul was not married. Paul had no children. Paul said it's good, and he wishes everybody could be like he was, to be single. It's good for the unmarried and to the widows, you know, to abide as I am. He said, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. So kind of, if you don't have this gift that Paul had of not being able to burn with lust, of not being able to go, you know, commit fornication, these things, if you could do that, it's better to abide that way. For all of you that are married, you're not, you don't have that gift, right? But it would be better for you not to be married if you could, is what the message he has right here is. And so Paul's message here is that it's better to remain single. It's good to remain unmarried. Why? Let's go to verse 32. Chapter 7, verse 32. This is not really what we get from the world that says, you know, you need to find that love. Everybody has this love out there that they have to find, and you're not going to be happy till you find that man or that woman, and then you're going to go away forever. And if you fall out of love, then you find somebody else. Right? But you need somebody else to make you happy. You need somebody to complete you and all these kind of things. And even in the church, we can fall into that and say, why isn't so-and-so married? But that's not biblical thinking, because we just saw that, Paul wished, under the inspiration of God, that everybody could abide as he was. Not everybody has that gift. Verse 32, he says, but I would have you without carefulness. So Paul wants us, he wants Christians, to be carefree. Not careful, not full of care, not full of, you know, worries and things that are placed on you. You have to, as a husband, if you don't provide for your own household, the Bible says you're worse than an infidel. As a husband, you can't just take off and say, well, I'm going to go minister over here in Crete. See you, hon. You know, you got things to take care of at home. Paul could go to Crete. He could go to Thessalonica. He could go wherever he wanted to. Right? He could minister. He could do what he had. Nobody that was counting on him for food, for clothing, for shelter, for fixing the dishwasher, all these things, right? So he says, I would have you without carefulness. And because if we have a wife, if we have a husband, we are full of care. We have to care for somebody else. And that's what he's going to say here. Look at verse 32. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord. Like Paul was. He could just devote his life, everything, 100% of it, to doing the things of the Lord. If you're married, it's not so. Look at this. He said, verse 33. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. If you have a wife, now you have somebody else you have to please. And we have to please. We're told to please them. Right? It's not good for us if they're not pleased. Right? There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. So the wife is the one that's married. The virgin is the one that's unmarried. If you're unmarried, you should be a virgin. There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. So the husband, if he's married, he has to worry about pleasing his wife. The wife, if she's married, she has to worry about pleasing her husband, right? So they have all these things that they're worried about, where if you're unmarried, you can just worry about serving the Lord. Verse 35, and this I speak for your own profit. He's not doing this, he said, not that I may cast a snare upon you. He's not trying to say, well, I don't want you to be married because I don't want you to be happy. He's doing it for their own profit. But for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. So somebody that is unmarried can attend, can serve to the Lord without distraction. And so it is not necessary, according to God's word, that you are married in order to live a full life. Paul said it's better if you remain unmarried, so you can serve the Lord without distraction. And so we don't ever have to, you know, force, if you're a young person, you're not married, force yourself to marry somebody because the world says you have to get married. The Bible says no. The Bible says if you have that gift that you can not burn and that you're not going to sin and you can just serve the Lord, do it, right? And when you're in that stage, maybe you will get married. Maybe you don't have that gift, but for the time you're unmarried, for right now, then you can serve the Lord with everything you have. You don't have a wife. You don't have a husband. You don't have children. You don't have these responsibilities, these cares of the world that you have to worry about. I mean, oh, that I would have back my high school years, my college years, if I could have been a Christian then, and how different that would have been. Instead of serving myself and all the pleasures that I could get, I could have served God because I didn't have a family, didn't have a wife. You know, I had disposable income. You have all the time in the world. You have nobody depending on you. You do whatever you want. You know, we can waste it on ourselves, which a lot of us do, which I did. Or you could do it for God. Right? So don't waste those years. If you are a believer and you are find yourself unmarried, you know, spend that time serving the Lord without distraction. Don't spend that time pining away thinking, oh man, I'm just not going to do anything until I get married. Then I'll do something. Now use that time. Redeem that time. Right? What about Anna? Did she do that? Anna became a widow when she was yet young. And what did she do with the rest of her life? She did exactly what Paul's talking about, didn't she? She then was able to serve the Lord, the Bible says, day and night with fasting and prayers without distraction. I mean, you think of a woman like that, she's not going to need that much food. She doesn't need to have a full set of furniture back home and upstairs and downstairs and all the china. Oh, you can do that stuff, but she doesn't need that because she's not caring for a family. She's not caring for a husband. She can just live simply and go and serve night and day with fasting and prayers. She could do whatever God required of her. Now, it's not saying, this is what I don't want anybody to do. I say, well, you know, I heard preached that I don't need a wife, and so you get rid of your wife. Right? Look at verse 27. Okay, 1 Corinthians 7:27. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. If you're married, you haven't sinned. And if a virgin marries, she hasn't sinned. And nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. And we do know the Bible talks about that if a man finds a wife, he finds a good thing. But we do see some balance here and some biblical teaching on being single. And there's not a stigma on being single. That's a gift to be able to serve the Lord like Anna. Let's go back to Luke chapter 2. So Luke chapter 2, verse 37. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. So she didn't depart from the temple. She stayed there all the time. She spent her time in the temple. And at that time, the temple was where worship was done. That's where sacrifices were done. That's where God, the Holy of Holies, was. There was a specific place at that time that was important to be at in Jerusalem. Right now, there's not a specific place that God is. God's Holy Spirit is in each of His believers, and we can go to Tanzania, we can go to the North Pole, we can be right here, and if we can serve God in any of those places. We don't have to go to a certain place like Anna was at. But she was a servant of God. She departed not. She served God with fastings and prayers night and day. So it seems like she prayed like the Bible commands us to pray, and that is what? Without ceasing. Without ceasing. Seems like she prayed without ceasing. She served God with her prayers. So that means her prayers were not self-serving, but she was serving God. Her fastings were not self-serving, but she served God with them. Anna spent her life serving God, even with her fastings and prayers. And we could say, what do you mean? Fasting and prayer, that's always serving God, but that's not always the case. There's a way that you could pray that serves yourself. There's a way that you could fast that serves yourself. Let's go to Matthew. Chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. Because especially amongst other Christians, especially amongst people that value, you know, somebody that's religious, you can serve yourself by praying. You can serve yourself by fasting. Look at Matthew 6, verse 5. Jesus is speaking. And he says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And so people would pray, but they are actually serving themselves. You know, if we get up, you know, we're praying all the time, and we're praying to be seen of men. If, you know, I see Joe coming, I'm like, well, I better, you know, I see him pulling the parking lot to the church, I'm like, I better get down on my knees and let him see me praying. You know, so he comes by and he's like, man, that pastor, he's praying all the time. Right? Verily Jesus said unto me, I have my reward. My reward is if I'm seen of men, maybe he thinks, you know, I'm a prayer. Right? But we could pray to be seen of men. We could pray to try to impress men. Jesus said, if that's your reward you're after, you get it right away. But there's no other reward coming. Look at this. But this is what we're supposed to do. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. You could have rewards of being seen by men, or you could have rewards from God. Answers to prayer. Rewards in heaven. Laying up treasures in heaven. Or you could have rewards, you know, just from men. You can serve yourself, or you can serve God. Anna served God with her prayers. Same thing with fasting. Look at verse 16. Matthew 6, verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. So when you fast, you're not eating. And you could go around, and you could go to work, and you could show up, you know, you didn't take a shower, You don't tuck in your shirt and your hair's all a mess and you didn't shave. They're like, what's wrong with you? They're like, oh, I'm fasting. They're like, oh, you know, you could dishevel your face and be sad. Like, it's rough, but I'm doing it for my God. You know, you could do that stuff and people look at you like, well, that's a very religious man. You know, that Jeremy, man, he really does. Very religious. But if that's what you want, if you want to be praised by men or have be seen by men, you can do that, and that's your reward. But God says that when you fast, you should take a shower, you should wash your hair, you should shave, you should act just like normal. He said, actually, but thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So you can fast for yourself to be seen by men. You could pray for yourself to be seen by men, or you could serve God with your fasting and prayers. Anna served God with her fasting and her prayers. She served God with her life. I mean, she's a great example for each of us. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Because it's not like she just appeared on the scene like a shooting star and burnt out the next minute. You know, she was on fire for God, and then we see that she only had to do it for 3 months and she died and she went to heaven. We're like, man, that Anna, she great. Anna just persevered. She just day by day served God, did she not? 84 years. I mean, Anna is an encouragement. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. It says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If I sow, you know, to myself, and I pray for myself, and I fast for myself, and I do all these things for my flesh, you know, that's what I'm going to reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let us not be weary in well-doing. It's basically kind of what Jeremy talked about this morning. Not getting weary in our Christian walk. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Anna did not get weary in well-doing. She served God with her life for 84 years, night and day, didn't leave the temple, fasting and praying, serving God with those fasting and prayers. So when we get weary, we can look to Anna and her example. The Bible says, don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. God doesn't say, you know, just don't get weary, just serve me, follow me, and there'll be no rewards. God says there will be rewards. Here he said, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The Bible talks about laying up treasures in heaven, you know, where thieves can't get in and steal, and rust can't corrupt, and moths can't destroy, where on earth those things happen. We can lay up and get a new car, and in 20 years we've got to fix the rust on it. No, those things are destroyed and those things pass away. But if we lay up treasures in heaven, we will have those things and we will reap what we sow that way. And so it's not that we're doing it without thanks. God will reward us. And Anna was rewarded even here on earth in getting to see the Savior of the world. I mean, Anna was rewarded for her life. Her life counted, right? And our life will count. Our life will be rewarded. Our life will be meaningful if we serve the Lord with it. If we serve ourselves, it's vanity. It's worthless. But Anna spent her life serving God. Let's go back to Luke chapter 2. That's one thing I like just preaching through a book of the Bible. Because you talk about, I mean, not many places, but you talk about marriage and being a widow and these kind of things. You get to talk about everything that comes up in the Bible and just look at what the Bible says about these things. Verse 38, so she was a widow of about 80 years. She was in the temple. And then remember, Jesus was brought by his parents after the days of Mary's purification. And they made a sacrifice at the temple and they presented Jesus to the Lord. In verse 38, and she coming in at that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. Just like Simeon gave thanks and blessed the Lord, she also gave thanks likewise. And then she spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So she saw Jesus Christ. She saw her redemption, her Redeemer, and she went and spoke about Jesus Christ to others. And who did she speak to? She spoke of him to all of them that looked for redemption. There was other people that were looking, that knew they needed a Savior, that knew they were sinners, that knew that they needed redeemed. They needed, you know, bought. They were slaves, sold under sin. You know, once a person is can see their sinfulness and know that they're sold as slaves under sin and that they will reap the punishment for what they've done, then they're looking for a Savior. They're looking for redemption. And those are the people she went and talked to them and spake of Him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. That's why I think it's important to, you know, show people what the Bible says about our sinfulness so that they're looking for redemption then, so that they see the need for a Savior. Verse 39, and when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, that was the circumcision when he was 8 days old, later on her purification, the presenting to the Lord of the first male that opened the womb, and then the sacrifice of two birds, turtle doves or pigeons, when those things were done, they returned into Galilee to their own city. Now, the book of Luke kind of skips from right here when he was about 6 weeks old, skips all the way till next week we'll pick up when he's 12 years old. So we don't see a lot of Jesus' life from 6 weeks to 12 years old. In the book of Matthew, we fill in some of these gaps. We know that they went back to Bethlehem. The wise men came and visited them, gave them gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. This was about when he was 2 years old. Then King Herod learned of this. And King Herod wanted to kill the baby Jesus. He didn't want some other king. And so he ordered all the babies in Bethlehem killed that were 2 years old and younger. But God warned Joseph and he fled down to Egypt. And then when King Herod died, the danger was over. God told Joseph, bring him back up to Israel. And they settled then in Galilee in a town called Nazareth. So Luke kind of skips over, but Matthew gives in those details. And so we can put those things together. The Bible says in verse 40 that the child grew. We're talking about what child? Who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, he was a child. He was God, the creator of the universe, but he became a man and he came down, you know, like Maggie there. I mean, in a little body. Just like all of us start little and he grew. He grew physically and he waxed strong in spirit. To wax means you grow. You know, when we see a moon and when the moon's a new moon going to a full moon, it's a waxing crescent. Then it's a waxing gibbous. That means it's growing. So we use these words. He grew. He waxed strong in spirit. So he grew spiritually, he grew physically, he grew spiritually, he was filled with wisdom. You know, he grew mentally, he learned things and learned how to apply that wisdom, which applying the things he learned, he grew in wisdom, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And these are the things that we as parents, as grandparents, I mean, we wish these for our children. We want our children to grow. If we feed them food, they will grow. I haven't seen many people that are just stay there, right? So that we got to take care of. But the second one, to wax strong in spirit, that's something we have to consciously do because many children don't wax. They don't grow strong in spirit. They don't grow spiritually at all. But Jesus, as an example, his childhood from 6 weeks to 12 years was growing strong in spirit. We ought to be focused on raising our children to be soldiers in the Lord's army, to be strong in their spirit. Have a strong faith. The Bible says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Our children, we want to raise them up to be arrows going out to fight the battles that they're going to have to fight. So that they can be mighty men of valor, mighty women of valor, courageous. Right? Men of principle, women of faith. We want to raise them like Jesus to be waxed strong in spirit. Because they have an enemy they're going to have to fight our children on. Just like we fight an enemy. Who is our enemy? The Muslims. No. It's not the Muslims. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. So the Muslims are not our enemy. The Hindus are not our enemy. In the battle that we fight, the spiritual battle, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But the Bible says, but against principalities and powers. There's a spiritual battle that is raging. And we are part of that. We are soldiers in the Lord's army. And we want to raise our children. Let's go to, Ephesians chapter 6 says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We want to raise our children to be strong in the Lord and rely on the power of His might, but to be strong, to wax strong in the Spirit, to grow up so that they can, you know, stand for truth. They can stand for the Word of God. They don't compromise the Word of God. That they can proclaim God's truth. They can proclaim the gospel in a world that's going to be, the Bible says, waxing worse and worse. In the last days, perilous times shall come, for evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. There's going to be deception all around in the world, the Bible says. And so this time, like no other, we have to raise children to wax strong in the Spirit. The Bible says we raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. How do we do that? Well, we've got to teach them the Word of God. If they want to grow in wisdom, they want to grow in strength, in the power of the Lord, it has to be from the Word of God. And that's where we get wisdom. The Bible says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We can teach our kids all the calculus that they ever know, but that doesn't prepare them for the battle they need to fight. Our children need to know things to get along in the world. They need to be wise as serpents. But we need to primarily know the things of the Lord, the things that matter in the battle that we get into with the spiritual battle. We need to train our children to be strong in the Spirit. The Bible says here that the child grew, he waxed strong in spirit, he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And it's God's grace that saves us as sinners. This wasn't his saving grace. This was God's grace watching out. It was his son, his beloved son. He watched out for him and cared for him and guided him and led him. So we can look at our children growing strong and waxing strong in the Spirit, but we are all children of God. The Bible says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. We are the sons of God if we place our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. We become the sons of God. We're adopted into His family. And so as God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, waxed strong in the Spirit and grew in wisdom, He wants us, adopted children, also to wax strong in the Spirit and to grow in wisdom. How do we do that? We do it from the milk of the Word. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:2 that as newborn babes, we should desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. It's the Word of God. It's called the milk of the Word. As a baby is born, as Ashley has this baby, Lord willing, in May, the baby will grow on milk. The milk is everything it needs to grow and to get stronger and stronger. And so we want to grow as Christians. God wants us as His sons and daughters to grow. Not to just be saved and say, well, I'm done. Not to be saved and never grow and to stay at that same, you know, state that we were when we were saved, when we became Christian. We want to grow, and we grow by the sincere milk of the Word. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5 to end today. Hebrews chapter 5. So Jesus was God's only begotten Son, and He waxed strong in the Spirit. We are His adopted sons and daughters. We are to grow strong as well. We're to grow strong in spirit. And we do that from the milk of the Word to begin with. As new believers, we don't jump right into things that are, you know, just so crazy and hard to be understood. We start and build line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. We build and we grow and we learn more and more about God's Word. But we have to be in it to do that. Many people, and I know we all go through this, I've been through this, there's times in your life when you're growing, and you're learning, and you're just on fire, and you look back and like you say, man, that the series we were in, that preaching series, or that sermons, or this and that, I was really growing, but now I'm just not getting fed, and we can easily blame it on, you know, the preacher, or we can blame it on something else, you know, and I think we should have good preaching, and we should be growing, and it should be the Word of God, but really, we can all, if we really want to grow, we're not dependent on somebody else feeding us. We don't have to rely on anything else because we have the Word of God. And we grow by the sincere milk of the Word. And God's given us His Holy Spirit. He said, you know, you need not that any man teach you. I mean, it's a gift that the church has. The church has given people that can preach and teach, and we can grow and we can learn that way. But we're not reliant on that. We're not reliant on a priest or somebody giving us the Word of God. We have the Word of God. And so we can all grow. So if we're not growing spiritually, the easy road is to say, well, I'm not because I'm not getting fed. But we can feed ourselves. If we can read the Bible, we can feed ourselves. So let's not have that excuse. And that's to myself is included. Hebrews 5:11 says, of whom we have many things to say. He's talking about Jesus. Of Jesus, whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. So there's many things that he would like to preach to the people of the Hebrews, but he can't because they're dull of hearing. They can't understand these things. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, I'm in verse 12. They ought to be teachers. They've been Christian for a while. If they were growing by the milk of the Word and reading their Bibles and growing, they ought to be teaching others by now. But yet, for the time when they ought to be teachers, they have need that one teach them again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. How could you forget the first principles of Christianity? I mean, you just must not have your Bible open at all. You're not caring about it. You're not going to church even. You're not doing anything. You're just saved and you're done. That's where these people, it seems like they were. They should have been teachers in the time they had, but instead they needed people to teach them again the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. They should be eating meat, but instead they're drinking milk. That's supposed to be for babies. They should be adults by now. They should have their adult teeth in, being able to rip into that piece of steak, but they're not. Right? They still need they need milk. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. When we're babes in Christ, we're unskillful in the word of God, we need the milk of the word, the sincere milk of the word. We grow. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. If we're waxing strong in the spirit, like we should, then we should go from milk to meat. You know, we shouldn't need, still sometimes my children, if we have a steak, I got to cut it for them. After a while, you should cut your own. Like we should be growing from milk to meat, to cutting our own meat, to teaching others, to doing these things. That's the way we grow as God's children. As God's adopted children. It says, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We ought to use the word of God. We ought to use it. We ought to be in it. We ought to know it. And we should not try to make an excuse that somebody else should be teaching me. Somebody else should be telling me this. I'm not growing because of this or that. We are in control of our growth. God's given us what we need. He's given us the milk of the word and then the meat of the word. And nobody here has conquered all the meat of the word and just has everything done. There's so many things that we can learn and know about the word of God. So every one of us can do that. We can grow. We can wax strong in the spirit as God's children. And that's my encouragement, to do that. And don't grow weary. Look to Anna and see how she did not grow weary in well-doing. We can serve God. Serve God faithfully in our lives. Wherever, if we have a wife, seek not to be loose, but serve God faithfully where we're at. If we don't have a wife or a husband, you know, he says, seek not one. Serve God right there. And serve God with all your heart. And grow as Christians. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would help each one of us to grow. And we know that you have promised that you will teach us. Your Holy Spirit will guide us and show us the scriptures. And that we can study, and we can learn, and we can grow through you. You've given us everything that we need. The scriptures are all we need to be perfect, thoroughly furnished to all good works. So we know that, Lord. Thank you for that gift. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. I pray that each one of us, if we are growing weary right now, can be refreshed by the example of Anna, can be refreshed by your Holy Spirit, and that you would draw us on and lead us on into the good works that you would have us do, Lord. We want to serve you. I know everybody here that's saved wants to serve you. We want to follow you, Lord. Give us the strength to do that. And we know we're weak, but when we're weak, you're strong. Lord, help us to rely on you. Lord, I thank you for your example of Anna. I thank you for the example of your son, your only begotten son, growing and waxing strong. Help us to all wax strong. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.